Good morning. Let's greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who is, we talked about this morning, is the embodiment of the mystery of the gospel. Happy to have been here this morning and been challenged by the Word of God in various ways, and it's been a blessing to reaffirm in my mind the benediction God puts on choosing out godly leaders, and trust that you will take this seriously as you look forward to the ordination that is planned here. We don't know if we'll get that far or not. Maybe Jesus will come back. Maybe we'll be all in heaven and there will be no need for an ordination here, but trust that you will take it seriously and make it a time of prayer and walking with God as we move into this time of ordination. Glad to see everyone here this morning, and it's a surprise to see as many people as are here, as many people as I knew were not going to be here. Why, it seems like quite a nice group. I'd like to preach this morning, or I feel called to preach. I'm not that I would like to. It's a subject that I would probably rather not preach on, but I feel called of God to preach on the subject of living for Christ in a decadent moral society. I don't think there's any question to most of us but the fact that our society is decaying. We are, as a society, we are undergoing a process of decay, decline, and especially in morals. There's, you know, we could talk about a decadent society in many aspects, but I think when we talk about a decadent society, we talk about the moral decline that we see. It seems like Satan is coming out of the shadows now. What was previously and historically off limits and hidden behind the scenes and in bar rooms and behind regulations and so forth is now just coming out into full light. So we are compelled, as ministers of the gospel and as a church, to expose the society in which we live. What was once considered evil is now mainstream. And probably this could be epitomized by a current pop star. I don't know much about her, but I did read a little bit about her life story. Katy Perry, who is probably at the top of pop culture right now with her beautiful voice and body. At 15, Katy was a Christian. She was born in a Christian home. Her dad is still a Christian minister. And by 15, it became very evident that she was given a lot of talent and very beautiful voice. And she began to perform and sing before Christian groups with gospel music. Her personal testimony was this, is when she was a Christian, she sang for hundreds of people, just as a young girl. But as her talent became more well-known and she started to become famous, she started to move over into the secular music, and now at the age of 30, she is at the pinnacle of stardom and pop culture. One of the songs that she performs is a song about lesbianism. She was a Christian by her own testimony, and her father still is, mother still is. She is very popular. She sang before the world's largest audience the other Sunday at the Super Bowl. Her performance was lauded by many as one of the great ones. She's selling millions of albums. But she needed to give up. You see, the point is this. When she was a Christian, she sang before hundreds. And now, since she has given up her Christianity, and she is entertaining the millions. And her lyrics, many of her lyrics are perverse and debauched, about the perverse and debauched practices. Right now, one of the movies that has taken our current culture by a storm and is considered one of the most popular movies ever is entitled The 50 Shades of Grey. And it's evil. I never saw it. I don't know much about it, but I did read some news clips about 50 Shades of Grey. And one of the things I noticed that the news clips say is that the internet becomes alive with hits on pornography after each showing of that movie. Satan hides the stench of this rotting society by a church that has complacent attitudes. Satan knows what God thinks of our decadent moral society that he has given and inspired to us. But as the church has a complacent attitude and the light is under the bushel and the salt has lost its savor, why, the evil abounds. We're living in a day, dear ones, when the love of many is waxing cold. And evil shall abound because of iniquity. And I guess I want to bring you up off your seats this morning in relation to the complacency that many of us are imbibing and part of. We cannot be complacent. You know, we as a Mennonite people live somewhat secluded. We have a church we go to. That's our fellowship. We sing in the chorus, and we go to prayer meeting, and we have our own schools. And we do that for a reason, and the reason is because we want to maintain an environment where living for Christ can flourish. The light, though, we need to be aware of our surroundings to the extent that we are concerned. We are concerned and we are alarmed by the surroundings we find ourselves in. My question for us this morning, is your light under the bushel, or has your salt lost its savor? Has our salt lost its savor? We need to boldly speak out for Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. There is no time to lose. people are going to an eternity in hell because Christians are complacent about this issue. Let's look at what Jesus had to say to the society in which he lived, which is now even worse. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verses 27 through 30. Jesus gives some solutions. He gives a recipe that we need to follow to make it to live for Christ in a decadent society. Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." The purpose of the message this morning is this: to understand the dynamics or power available to overcome in Christian experience. The discipline it takes to change our environment so that we can successfully live for Christ. And then we need to think about the destiny of our decadent society and us personally if we do indeed become affected by the morals around us. So the outline this morning is this. It starts with D, the dynamics, the discipline, and the destiny. The dynamics, the discipline, and the destiny in living for Christ. These three words are principles we need to think about living for Christ in a decadent moral society. I would like to look at the dynamics first. The dynamics are the forces that produce activity. We have a tractor. We put the tractor on the dynamometer, don't we? We see how much power it has, how much PTO horsepower it has. We have a truck. We put it on a dynamometer to see how much power it has. Well, in Christianity, there's some dynamics that we need to understand if we're going to make it in the society in which we live. The dynamics are the forces that produce activity. What is the dynamics in your life this morning that produce activity, that guide your life and are the principles by which you exist as a Christian or as a person? I would like to say here very clearly at the start of this message that it's highly important that we counter with the spiritual dynamics that empowers us from within. There's no amount of accountability, there's no amount of openness, there's no amount of regulations, you might say, that are going to enable us to live purely in the society in which we live unless we have an inward dynamic of the Holy Spirit within us. It's not going to happen. It's highly important that we counter our society with the spiritual dynamics that Christ empowers us with. And Jesus said, here in Matthew 5, he said this: "Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." That was Old Testament. The law was there: Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't do it. It's wrong. Jesus upped the dynamics, though, in the New Testament, the era in which we live, He said, but I say unto you. Here's what he said. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The New Testament, through the New Testament and the coming of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to purify the mind, which the Old Testament saints apparently were not able to do. So the words, but I say unto you, provides the dynamics by which we can successfully live in the society in which we live. Every man has a set of values that govern his behavior. Every woman has a set of values that governs her behavior. And men and women alike pride themselves with their strength and determination and their ability to set their own agenda for life. We often ask the question, what makes a person do what they do? And indeed, it is a good question. What makes a person do what they do? Recently, one of our relatives, I found out that one of our relatives is a tattoo artist. Very gifted tattoo artist. And I had to think of his relatives previous in a conservative church and walking with Christ. Yet this young man, not so young anymore, is a tattoo artist, and he tattoos people every day of the week with the most depraved pictures that anyone could imagine. What makes him do that? By the way, tattooing is evil. We're going to look at it just a little bit later. What makes a person do what they do? I want to talk about the dynamics of Christianity, but I first want to talk about a little more about the dynamic of our society. One of the dynamics of our society is to provoke lust. Advertising people know it sells. Lust sells. So, you know, we know that. Lust sells. But more than that, the news outlets such as CNN and Fox and CBS and all them, they know when they report the titillating details of someone's personal life that has gone wrong, they know that people will watch the news. Why? Because there's something within man that wants to lust. By the way, lust, I think we're going to look at it later, but lust is God-given natural desire without the boundaries that God has placed. We are created with a God-given attraction towards each other. But we can only find fulfillment in marriage. Lust is to set the heart upon. Covet, desire, lust is thinking beyond God's perimeters. The one thing about that separates lust from God-given natural desire is that lust is never satisfied. It takes more and more and more perverse and evil practices for lust to be satisfied. I believe today that we are living near the end of time. If you're not right with God, you better be getting ready, because I think Jesus is coming soon. What makes me think that? If you will study history at all, if you'll study Roman history, biblical history, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people at the flood, you know, at the flood, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of their heart was only evil. That's where we're at. God brought the flood. The fountains of the great deep broke up. Interesting, this morning, I just as a side note, that some scientists concluded that Denver, Colorado, is at 5,280 some feet above sea level because of water. And they're trying to decide where this water came from. You know where it came from? It came from the fountains of the great deep as it heaved up the crust of the earth. That's what I believe at the flood. That's just a side note. We're living in a time when every imagination of the thoughts of man's hearts, is evil. I want to talk about unleashing the dynamic of Christianity. I want this to be a positive message to a large degree, but I want to talk about the unleashing the dynamic of Christianity. Jesus was introducing a new dynamic when he said, "But I say unto you." It was an available dynamic to govern the behavior of a man. It was the Holy Spirit. It took it much higher than the Old Testament level of thou shalt not, the legal aspect. God does, you know, today, and I just want to look in your faces today and ask you this question: has God forgiven your sin? Well, if he has, praise God. But when Jesus came, he did not only forgive sin. He came to dwell in us so that we can have the dynamics or the power to live above sin. Even in 2015. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and chapter 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." My dear people, one of the things that burdens me in our churches is this: that I see so many moral failures. I won't hide that. I don't think that's any secret. But since I've been bishop in May, there's been a number of people that needed to be set back or disciplined because of moral failure. It is not something that we can take a complacent attitude toward. But the dynamics of Christianity is this: that we can bring into captivity, we can catch those thoughts, we can bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's a power, dear ones, that we need to avail ourselves of. Every thought. The Christian not only has experienced forgiveness of sins, but that as available the Holy Spirit and the dynamics to live and think so that he can capture every thought. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans And I just love to preach from this passage of Scripture, but you know I love it well, so I'm just going to read the first four verses again. Verse 1 through 4, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." My dear people, this morning, if you are living in the light of God's Word, with the Holy Spirit with you, and you have confessed and you've been forgiven from your sin, there is no condemnation. Praise God. No condemnation. That's a beautiful place to be. No condemnation. There is no law of God against you. There is no judgment against you. There is no conviction against you in the court of heaven. There is no edict that says that Joe Weaver must be brought to justice. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, there's a condition, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And I say, hallelujah, praise God that we have been made free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. There was something the Old Testament law couldn't do. It depended on the strength of the determination of the person to be successful. And here in the New Testament this morning, if you are living for Christ, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God accomplished by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took on flesh similar to ours, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This passage of Scripture thrills me in the fact that it helps me to realize that I can be successful in 2015. I can be successful against the moral decay of 2015. We can live in the light of forgiven sin, condemned sin, and God's intolerance of sin. I'd like to give you three keys to experience the dynamics of Christ in the society in which we live. Number one, surrender. Surrender. You need to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Christian, above all else, wants to please God. When he comes to Christ, he pours out his sin. He empties himself of sin. He goes and he sells. He sees the gospel in the field and a treasure, and he goes and buys that field, and he sells all that he has to be Christ. Surrender. If you're not having success in your battle against moral failure, remember, surrender. Surrender more to Jesus, more to his word. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Surrender without conditions. Surrender without anything holding back, any strongholds, complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The second key to experiencing the dynamics of Christ is loyalty. Loyalty. I'm going to be loyal to Jesus Christ no matter what I see, no matter what circumstances, no matter what environment I've been placed into. I am going to be loyal to Jesus Christ. When I see something that causes me to lust, I will close my eyes and ask God to help me. I am going to be loyal at all times and in all places. And when the computer is turned off or when it's turned on, I'm going to be loyal. You know, there's something that came to my awareness as I studied for this message, is that to lust is to worship an idol. Yeah. To lust is to worship an idol. We are to love God and be loyal to Him, an unreserved loyalty. But when we lust, we are into idolatry. The third principle is this: ownership. Ownership. Who owns your body? Who owns your body? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 18 through 20 say this: flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why are we to flee lust, flee fornication here? And by the way, that word does not just mean physical fornication. That word means viewing, looking, flee pornography, you might say. Flee it. Get away. Run away from it. Your body is not your own. Living for Christ in a decadent moral society, we need to realize that our body is sold out to Christ. He owns our body. And therefore, if our flesh insists on lusting, God does not own our body anymore. Three things that should help us. Three simple points: surrender, loyalty, and ownership. They will help you live for Christ. In fact, they're the essence of living for Christ in a decadent moral society. We want to look at the second point of the message, the discipline. The discipline. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee, for that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus here gets real serious about the discipline aspect of living for Christ. Living for Christ in a decadent moral society does not mean that if I have the Holy Spirit within me, that there is no discipline. In fact, it's the other way. A person that is born again will provide the discipline for himself, no matter how hurtful or how costly it might be. Think about it. Your right eye. If that eye is offending you and causing you to lust, take the gouger out and throw it away. Take that eye out and get rid of it. That's what Jesus said. If it offends you, get rid of it. If it hurts you, get rid of it. Your right arm, chop it off. Amputated arms, chop it off rather than lust. What would have happened When David saw Bathsheba, if he would have gouged his eye out and threw it away, he would have not sinned, right? Saints of old, many of them have practiced the discipline that it took to be faithful, but there's so many people, so many examples that we have through Scripture that were not willing to practice the discipline it took to be pure. Many good men have failed to provide the personal discipline that kept them from succumbing to lust. I'd like to just think of a couple disciplines that we need to have in place. The discipline of light. The discipline of light. Let's go to Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The discipline that light brings. Confession and openness. We heard that last week. Brother Jesse mentioned that. Confession and openness. We live in a decadent moral society. And Covenant Eyes, which is a company that provides filters for computers, put out an email the other week that said 68% of men in our country view pornography at least one time per week. 68%. We need the discipline of light. The same report said also that 1 in 5 searches for porn are made from mobile devices, which are smartphones. How in the world are we going to survive? Well, number one is I will practice the discipline of light. I will be honest with my brotherhood. I will be honest with God. I will cast off the works of darkness. And I will allow the armor of light to shine on my life. So I will be glad to go to accountability meetings with honest sharing. Look someone else in the eye and say, yes, I have been pure. I will be glad to do that. I will be glad to, I will confess my failure. I will avoid conversations with the opposite sex that establishes an undetected emotional bond. And brethren, this is especially for you who are in administration. There's something about someone sharing their problems that establishes an emotional bond between individuals, and we must be careful. You brethren that are on the school board, you must be careful. You brethren that work in the school, you must be careful. You brethren that ordain, you must be careful. Once that emotional bond is established, there's a propensity to move toward more. The discipline, I didn't have a very good word for this one, but I just wrote down this morning, the discipline of submission. The discipline of submission. And there's many things I could talk about in relation to this. And we don't have time to look at everything that I should look at, but I'd just like to say that the church that we are living in, or that we are part of, has given, according to the standard in the society in which we live, has given some very strict guidelines in relation to dress. First Timothy says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. The church is attempting to provide a way for the discipline of personal life to be effective, you see. And they have various applications in relation to this principle of modesty. You know, is it just me? Or is it a fact that, yes, we have the long dresses now, but there are other ways of accentuating your feminineness by the way the dresses are made? Maybe just a little bigger neck hole. Maybe just a little tighter in the way the dress is made. Maybe just a little adornment on the sleeve ends. Why do we do that? It's because we want people to see us, right? We want people to notice us, right? When the established principles of Christianity is this complete surrender, loyalty, and our body is not our own. Do you think God buys in to the adornment on the sleeve ends? Do you think he says, okay, that's my body? Do you think he really does? The makeup of the body. You know, body makeup, in other words. Proverbs says that the lips of a strange woman are as a honeycomb. May God keep us delivered from any makeup on the body and the lips. It's not too far out there to our, in the conservative circles, to our right, where there is those things going on. Why do they do that? Why do sisters do that? Isn't it because they want to be noticed? And why do they want to be noticed? Is your body Christ's? What about the ever increasing or the tendency to the, you know, we see people out there in the world that have the plunging neckline. Oh, we never go that far. But yet, are there evidences? Eyelids. Proverbs says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with thine eyelids. How about the plucked eyebrows? I know I'm talking frank this morning, but it's not too far out there where there are plucked eyebrows. God forbid that they should be here. The discipline of submission. Electronic communication, we heard about that last Sunday, and I don't need to talk about that, but texting between genders in ways that are not for business and so forth. Social networking and other means. Ephesians has words for that.
says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Brethren and sisters, somebody texts you in a silly way from the opposite, either way, I guess, don't respond. Don't respond. Why am I talking like this? Well, Jesus said that if your eye offend thee, throw it away. Pluck it out. Cast it away. If your arm offend thee, get rid of it. You know, discipline hurts. Discipline limits. But according to our text, discipline is profitable. It's profitable in the fact that if we throw away our eye and make it to heaven, it's better to go to heaven with one eye than it is to go to hell. Let's look at the destiny. I'd like to look at the destiny. And I'm not going to go there, but I was going to go to Romans chapter 1. And possibly you could read that in your personal devotions, but one of the things that or a couple things that happens in Romans chapter 1 where it describes the degradation of society is that their mind and their heart became darkened. They began to dishonor their bodies between themselves. God gave them up to vile affections. And finally, he turned them over to a reprobate mind. And he brought it down to the nitty-gritty and said, it's not just you who commit those things, but those who have pleasure in those that do them. Folks, we cannot sit idly back and think that we're living in a society. The destiny, the progressive destiny of the mind and the body, and then the mind that is turns reprobate, and then those who are surrounding that have pleasure. Oh, that's a gripping account in Romans chapter 1. It grips my heart. Secondly, I like to look at the destiny of the soul. The destiny of the soul. And my dear people, this morning, the discipline of the body is the world's best deal. We're looking for deals, aren't we, men? We're looking for the best deal. Well, the discipline of our body, that we'd be willing to throw our eye out, cut our right arm off and throw it away, is the world's best deal. Let's go back to Romans 5 or Matthew 5. Verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable. We're looking for profits, aren't we? We're looking for profits. Here it is. Cast your eye from thee. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, that your eye gets thrown away, than it is that your whole body should go into hell. Discipline is part of making it in our moral decadent society, and it's also very much part and parcel of living for Christ in 2015. Heaven's citizens will be those who have taken whatever measure necessary to get there. They might have gouged out eyes in heaven, and they might be missing their right arm, but they're going to be in glory, and there's other people, their body completely intact, that are going to burn in hell forever. Living for Christ in a decadent moral society takes three things: understanding the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, secondly, the discipline that we choose to bring on ourselves, and thirdly, we need to understand something about our destiny, where we're going to end up. Let's pray.